And turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 31 down to verse 45 to give a little context to the message. Verses 31 to 45. Hear now the inspired Word of God. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you and simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. And Father, we ask that you would be pleased to take your word and to plant it in hearts that have been churned up, regenerated by your Holy Spirit, and that it would bear much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For about the past 3 months, we've been studying the discourse of Jesus with the Pharisees contained in John chapter 8. And we have seen how the opposition to Jesus has grown more and more hostile over the course of time, to the point where the Pharisees are leading the charge to have Jesus killed. There are many reasons why the Pharisees hated Jesus, but the underlying cause of their hatred was that Jesus spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth because he is the truth. The Pharisees were living a lie, and therefore hated Jesus for revealing their sin. And that fact is clearly shown in this discourse when Jesus tells them, in no uncertain terms, that the reason they don't accept his words is that they can't accept his words. They are unable to accept the truth because the truth is not in them. And though they claim to have Abraham as their father, Jesus corrects them and says, "No, Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil. He is the father of lies and has been so from the beginning." It's interesting, is it not, that the subject of fatherhood is prevalent in this discourse. Beginning in verse 16, "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me." And in verse 18, "And the Father who sent me testifies about me." Now, I could read every time, but the fact is, the word Father appears 20 times in this chapter alone. The Pharisees keep asserting that Abraham is their father, and therefore God is their father, Well, Jesus says, no, you do not know the Father who is in heaven. You're children of the devil. Again, it's providential that we come to Father's Day. As we're concluding this discourse where fatherhood is a main theme running through it. So don't miss the significance of fatherhood in this very discourse. And of course, the role of fathers in all of life. Now, I want to point something out too. When I say fathers, I mean all of husbands, even though you may not have children yet, because you are still the covenantal head of your home. So this is Father's Day, a day that we honor fathers. Of course, we should honor our fathers every day, should we not? But on this occasion, we set aside time to explicitly remember our fathers. And it's important that we do so, since God places an importance on the role of fathers in his kingdom. And this is clearly shown in that, how has God revealed himself to his people, to his church? He's our heavenly Father. And also the relationship between the first and second persons of the Trinity is given to us in a way we can understand it as Father and Son. And also the relationship of Christ and his church is related to us as that of husband and wife. We're told in Scripture that we should pattern our lives according to these relationships. And while I do not always preach a Father's Day sermon, it certainly seemed appropriate to me that based on our studies of John 8, that this would be a good time to preach a Father's Day message. So we're going to examine just one aspect of fatherhood today. I mean, the subject is really so vast. It really deserves a whole series of itself. So I just want to look at one aspect of fatherhood as somewhat of a conclusion, or perhaps not really a conclusion. That's not the right word. This would be more of an epilogue, if you will, to John chapter 8. One of the primary roles of the husbands and fathers is that of guardians. This is the point at which Adam failed in the garden. He was commissioned by God to cultivate the garden, that is, to work it, and also to keep it, and that literally means to watch over it, to guard it. Adam failed to do that, and sin entered into the human race because of Adam's failure. You see, Satan attacked the very foundation of the Word of God, and Eve was deceived into eating the fruit. But Adam not only failed to stop her, but he ate of it as well. Today, the enemies of God continue to attack the very foundations of God's kingdom. And it's the job of the church, but specifically the job of fathers, of husbands, to guard those foundations. Earlier this morning, we read from Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is one of my favorite psalms. And in verse 3, the psalmist asked this question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This morning's message is a Father's Day message, but it has application to everybody sitting in this room. Wives, as we examine the biblical admonition for husbands to guard the foundations, I urge you to examine your own role in helping your husband become the man God intends him to be. That's specifically one of the roles he has given to you. Children, I want you to listen, especially as you hear the authority and the responsibility that God has given to your father, and you must honor him as he fulfills that God-given role. If you're here today and you're single, listen to the Word of God and use the principles we study this morning to guide you as you may seek a family of your own. I also want everyone to pay special attention to these foundational issues, because you will undoubtedly be tempted and challenged in some of the areas that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's ask the question, what is the situation? Let's ask the question biblically. Are the foundations being destroyed in our society? Well, look at the continue. I'm going to highlight just a couple here. Look at the continuing creation evolution debate. What are we being told? In our schools, in our colleges, virtually any area where education is supposed to be taking place. We're told that the Bible is not reliable when it comes to science, to geology, to paleontology and archaeology. We're told that the Bible is just stories with good morals, but not to take them too seriously. We're told that science has obviously disproved the biblical account of creation. That's what we're told. These are lies. The objective evidence has always supported the biblical account of creation. But this is a foundational issue, and many people have been deceived because evolution is being taught as fact in our educational institutions. What about the abortion debacle? We're told that abortion is not murder, it's only the removal of some unwanted tissue. We're told the woman has a right to choose whether or not she has the baby. The Bible clearly shows that life begins at conception, making abortion murder. The Bible says that our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. And if you're a believer, it was bought with a price. We're told to glorify God in our bodies. What about assisted suicide? Does a person have the right to end their own life? A number of years ago, we had an infamous Dr. Kevorkian. He was nicknamed Dr. Death. Actually served some time for assisting in a suicide. His case is still highly controversial today. And his premise is clear. Man has the right to choose death because it's his life. This is an attack on the sovereignty of God. What about the homosexual agenda? You know, I found this interesting because I went back over a lot of my old sermon notes as I was going to prepare for this message. And I went through a couple of them. When Hope first began, I preached a message, and in it mentioned the homosexual controversy. It can't be called a controversy anymore. Even 20 years ago, we didn't see that transgender and questioning issues as those would be taken seriously in our society. And I'm only going back 20 years ago, we didn't take it seriously. We were wrong. Today, if you speak against homosexual rights, you are labeled as homophobic, and there is something wrong with you. You are a bigot. What about moral relativism? Right and wrong is determined not by an objective standard of truth, the Bible, but by what does the majority think? There's no moral absolutes. We're told that that's a throwback to a primitive mentality. What's being taught today? Well, I'm okay. You're okay. I got a better version. I'm okay. You? But the Bible declares that God has set absolute standards that transcend culture. They are rooted in the character of God himself and are given to us in the Ten Commandments. Now that's just a very brief overview of some of the issues. But you can see how each of these and more boil down to an attack on God's Word. The issues themselves may be surface issues, but they focus on undermining the authority of God's Word. You see, if God's Word is not true, or if it's unreliable, or it is insufficient as a rule of life and a standard upon which we can trust, then man is free to set his own standard. Each of these and more are an attack on the principle that man is the image bearer of God and is here to carry out his purpose. So is it true? Are the foundations being destroyed? Undeniably and unequivocally, yes. But think about this for a minute. The foundations are being destroyed within the church. Evangelical churches who claim to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture are teaching theistic evolution. Many churches are ordaining practicing homosexuals into the pastoral ministry. Within the last week or so, a major Baptist church in the South announced that it was being pastored by a lesbian couple. Many churches have in practice declared the scriptures insufficient for handling the daily problems of life. And they've adopted the counseling models of godless men like Freud and Rogers, Adler, Skinner, and others. Many churches teach that the law of God was only applicable to a prior age. We're in an age of grace, that the law isn't relevant for today. I like Spurgeon's quote. He says, if you believe that, he says, when you come for dinner, I'll lock up my good silverware. The church has become an unwitting accomplice of evil in destroying the foundations. But I've left one target for last. One of the greatest targets for destruction is the foundation of fatherhood. Society is trying to redefine the family so as to remove fathers from their biblically and God-ordained roles. You know, it was bad enough a number of years ago when they defined the family as a father, a mother, and 2.5 children. Now a family is being redefined as one person and a significant other. Marriages are being recognized without a marriage covenant. And now the move, which still blows my mind, is that gender is irrelevant. Two males or two females can make a marriage. And now they want a gender neutral, not even declaring yourself male or female. The role of father is being undermined by a broad and varied spectrum of society. In general, the humanistic element in our culture is moving to remove the traditional biblical roles of father and mother. We have two extremes. Extreme feminism, extreme chauvinism, and both extremes are wrong. See, the chauvinist undermines the role of father as well. His thinking, dad's role is limited to making money, providing shelter, protecting the family, and coming home to his castle to be served. Raising children, educating children, discipline, that's all woman's work. It's wrong. Meanwhile, the entertainment industry paints a picture of dad in a wide variety of ways, except the favorable way. Dad's either a drunk, a womanizer, a bumbling idiot, or an absentee father. That's what we see coming from Hollywood. But very seldom is he a man of character who is willing to stand for his convictions. Church is not much better. In most of the men's literature that I've read in the church today, the role of father has been emasculated. Even some of the most popular men's movements that have been thriving in the church for years, portray an effeminate version of dad. And in light of that, if we were to take a cross-section of fathers in this country, we would find that the vast majority don't have a clue what it means to be a father according to God's word. So whether it's a result of ignorance on the part of God's people or whether it's an intentional effort on the part of the enemies of the Lord, the result is that the foundational institution of fatherhood is being undermined. But there can be no doubt that the evil one is behind the effort. Why fatherhood? Why such an attack? Why should there be such a concerted effort to destroy the biblical role of father? Because fathers are the guardians of the foundations. We need look no further than the first three chapters in Genesis to understand this. God created man as male and female to be his image bearers. Together they are to exercise dominion over his creation. They stand before him essentially equal. In other words, each one stands before God as a moral agent to be judged by him as an individual. God's grace and salvation comes upon individuals as hearts are changed and they repent of their sin. But in the question of roles and function in society, in the church, and in the family, God has established a specific criteria and order. God declared that the man is the head of the woman. This is seen so clearly in the book of Genesis. Eve is the one who was deceived by the serpent. She takes the fruit, she eats it. She gives it to Adam to eat. But according to the scripture, who sinned? Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ, in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam was the covenantal head, the federal head. It's also seen in how God addresses Adam and Eve after they sinned. In Genesis 3, God first addresses Adam. Notice God's order. He follows his own hierarchy. The first person that he goes to is Adam, because Adam was the covenantal head of his household. He addresses him first. Then he addresses Eve, Adam's subordinate. But then he addresses her before Satan, the serpent, because she was exercising dominion with Adam over the serpent. And then when God curses, he reverses the order. He goes from the serpent to Adam, to Eve, and then to Adam. Because God honors his established priority. See, when the serpent entered the garden, notice what he does. He intentionally bypasses God's established order. He doesn't go to Adam. He goes to Eve. He disregarded the man's authority as head. And then Adam failed in his role to protect his wife and the garden which he gave him to tend. He allowed the serpent to tempt his wife. He allowed his wife to act in his stead. What should Adam have done? Taken his club and beat the serpent over the head. Get out of here. Don't you dare talk to my wife. What did Christ do? He crushed the serpent's head. Husbands, do you allow your wife to take the lead in your home? Don't do it. When problems come, just as Adam, you will be held responsible before God. We see the attacked from Satan on the foundations right in the garden. First, he attacked the word of God. Has God really said? But he also began his attack on fatherhood and the role of the husband right in the garden. And if Adam had been doing his job, Satan would have made no further progress. In the same way, if fathers are fulfilling their God-ordained roles, then Satan cannot make any further progress. Because the biblical role of a father is unique and can only be filled by a man who is committed to his Savior and his Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if Satan can confuse the roles and the functions of a father, then the God-ordained protection of the family and society will fall. Isn't that just what we see in our society? You can see how we come back to the authority attack on the authority of God's word again. God's word clearly says that man is the head of the home. What I am saying to you this morning is that one of the key ingredients for revival and reformation, if we are to see revival and reformation take place, Christian men need to fulfill their roles as biblical fathers and husbands. And herein lies the answer to a lasting solution to the problem. Now, I want to say something. I'm not trying to oversimplify the solution, because solid biblical teaching and preaching is necessary. A return to biblical worship is necessary. Doctrinal purity is necessary. A commitment to holy living is necessary. A zeal for evangelism is necessary. I'm not trying to negate those things. But what I'm saying is, even if most or all of these things took place and fathers neglect their jobs, then the results would last for a short time only, one generation. So how does a father fulfill his biblical role. I hate to say this. I'm not going to give you anything you don't know. But you need a reminder. I need a reminder. How does a father fulfill his biblical role? First, he must be a man of the word. Well, first, he must be born again. But he must be a man of the word. Dad, you must know what God says, what his plans are, and what he expects from you and your family. If you know that you will be facing the attacks of the evil one, then you know you must understand his schemes. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 that we are not ignorant of his schemes. The Bible lays out exactly how we're going to be attacked. So we have no excuse that we didn't know or we weren't ready for that attack. He has warned us in advance. We know what the schemes of the devil are. Second, you must be a man of prayer and faith. In Ephesians 6, where Paul gives us the armor of God, taking up the shield of faith, where we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Told to take up this armor, that spiritual armor. And how does he end it? Praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is prayer, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You need to be a man of prayer, a man of faith. Third, you must be the spiritual leader in your home. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. 1 Timothy 2, the apostle teaches in verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. The Shema of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your soul and all your might. And we're told that we are to take these words and bind them on our heart. These verses tell us that we need to instruct our children into the Word of God. Every opportunity in life needs to be, every opportunity, no matter where you're going, whether you're walking by the way, no matter what you're doing, there are teachable moments we need to be able to teach our children. Dad, are you teaching your children to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might? Have you instructed your children in the Ten Commandments? Let me ask you this. Do you have the Ten Commandments hanging in your house? Why not, if you don't? Should be there. We need those reminders. We got them hanging right back there. Amen. Have you shown your children the meaning of the law as Jesus explained it in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you understand the twofold purpose of the law? First, he convicts of sin because nobody can keep it. And secondly, it's the standard of conduct for the Christian to strive in his sanctification. Fourth, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Fifth, he must be in charge of his children's education. Now, of course, you know I'm a very big homeschool advocate, but I'm also a fan of Christian schools. You know what I'm a fan of? Promoter of? Christ-centered education. Dad, I'm not saying that you have to be the one that always instructs your children, but you have to guard that they are getting a Christ-centered education. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. That's our admonition. Sixth, you must be the primary dispenser of discipline. In Hebrews 12, we're told this in verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. Christ, God deals with you as with sons. Now, that's an admonition why God disciplines us as individuals. But listen to the reason he gives. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The writer of the Hebrews takes that as a fact. If you're a father and you love your children, you're going to be the one who disciplines them. But if you are without discipline of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Seventh, you need to be to the provider of your home. 1 Timothy 5:8. This is a very controversial verse. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. That doesn't mean that mom can't or shouldn't work. Proverbs 31 clearly shows a woman involved in the provision of her home. But the primary responsibility is for the man to be the provider for his home. Eighth, he must be the protector of his home and his family. Finishing Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what does it say? And gave himself up for her. You know, we get a great example of this in Job. In Job chapter 1, remember it says, Job's sons used to go and have a feast in the house, each one on his day. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job says, I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to do what I can for my family. In case they're going wrong, he's protecting his family. That means a godly jealousy for your wife. I'm going to quote one of my favorite theologians, Mr. T. I pity the fool that comes near my wife. I'm not kidding. Wouldn't that be a pretty sight? And a godly relationship with his daughters and looking at protecting his daughters from some of the modern societal norms of recreational dating. Ninth, this all presupposes a presence in the home. There's no way, Dad, you can accomplish God's purposes for you as a father if you're not there. One of the big lies being expounded today is, well, I don't spend quantity time with my kids. I spend quality time. You cannot have quality time without quantity time. You can't plan quality time. You can't say, the next 15 minutes we're going to spend some quality time together. You know what quality time is? Quality time is something that occurs in the middle of quantity time. I believe this is something a lot of us struggle with. We have jobs that take us away from our homes more than we would like. But as I read the Word of God, if we cannot fulfill our biblical role if we're not there. And if we have jobs that are take us too far out of the home, then we need to consider changing jobs. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, the Bible never leaves us in the lurch. It never asks those questions and then leaves us to answer them on our own. Look at starting in verse 4. Remember, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? First is, remember, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Remember, the sovereignty of God. You're not on the losing side. You know, it's funny, many of you know my uncle was the one who started law enforcement in my family. And he wrote a book. He spent 26 years with the NYPD. And he wrote a book. You know what the title of the book was? 26 Years on the Losing Side. Christian, you are not on the losing side. Jesus Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death on the cross. And now he has given you everything that you need. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his Holy Word and sent you out to advance and make disciples of all the nations. That's our job. He has not left us ill-equipped. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God is the enemy of the violent, of the wicked. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright will behold his face. Remember the sovereignty of God and that he always makes good on all of his promises. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things will be added to you. You know, if you consider the analogy of the Church of Christ being a building, then you must see that his enemies are placing explosives at the foundation and the main supports. And sometimes it appears that God's enemies understand the scriptures and their importance more than the church does. But they really believe they can cause the building to come tumbling down. Dads, the responsibility lies primarily with you to prevent that from happening. As the guardians of the foundation, you are like the watchman that Ezekiel writes about. Listen carefully. This is Ezekiel 33. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them the warning from me. Dad, you are God's watchman for your families, the church, and society. Remember the words of Jesus to the Pharisees. Merely saying that God is your father doesn't make it so. They claimed that Abraham was their father. Jesus said, then do the deeds of Abraham. Instead, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Dads, I want you to pause this morning and examine your role as the head of your family. Are you doing the deeds of your Heavenly Father? This morning we pause to honor you as the Scripture directs us to. Moms, if you are new to this church, you may be asking yourself, what is God's role for women? Let me say that God has a highly exalted role for women. You're not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. But a big part of your role is to help your husband become the man of God that God intends him to be. You can see that he needs help in this endeavor. That's why you were created. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. Amen. Children, this message was for you to listen to and pay close attention. Your fathers are seeking to fulfill their role as God-ordained heads of their family. This should cause you to rejoice because it is a demonstration of how much they love you. So this morning, let's all of us commit to pray for our fathers and husbands that God will bless them as they guard the foundation. This is God's plan. I know this wasn't a particularly evangelistic message, but the cross is all through it. Christ gave himself up for the church. If you're here today and you've never bowed the knee, just look at how God has everything planned in his kingdom. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again we bow before you and we are so grateful and thankful for your word and how it describes to us even these roles of mothers, fathers, what the role of the children should be. Father, we pray that even this morning as we have read from your word and we've heard the admonitions for dads, Father, I pray that dads would be encouraged this morning, that wives would support them, that children would love them and respect them, and that dads would take their position in society as guardians of the foundation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.